I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Now, how do you have good news every week? Well, because I know where to find it. It's always back in the Word of God. I got to tell you, friends, if you're telling your neighbors and your friends and your relatives about Jesus and it doesn't sound like good news, you're not saying it right. You need to keep thinking about what is it that God has put in our life? What is it that He does? How many could say today that having a relationship with the Lord has made a difference in your life? Few of us.
Amen.
He's made a difference, doesn't He? Could you imagine what would happen if we didn't have Him in our life? And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and that's been the series this last few weeks, it's not different than the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes there are verses that will kind of parse and talk about those things as if they're different, and then other parts of Scripture just uses the phrases interchangeably. But whenever I talk about God's Spirit, I think about His presence in my life and the things that He does. So we've talked already about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fact that He brings comfort and He can lead us and guide us. He can tell us where to go. Sometimes even more important, tell us where not to go. He can inspire us on something to say, and He can also inspire us to keep our mouth shut. You know, when we have that kind of relationship, and friends, I believe it's a relationship. It takes a dedication and a determination to say, Lord, I'm going to be available to You. I want to be led by You. I don't want to just be led by my flesh. And so the difference between the spirit of the flesh is what I was born with. That's just my natural instinct. But how many know that God has given us a capacity to have a relationship with Him and allow Him to speak to us and to move through us? And so I want to go back to one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I want to go back to Psalm 104. And if it sounds familiar, I keep track. You know, every sermon that I've preached for 30 years is on my computer somewhere, and it's well into the several thousands. But I just thought, man, some of this sounds kind of familiar. And I went back, and I preached on Psalm 104 about a year ago, and then a couple of years before that. So evidently, it's one of my favorites. And the good news is, every time I preach on the same passage, it's never the same message twice. I have a completely three different points and something different. How many have noticed that when you read through the Bible, that's why I think it's important to read through it on a regular basis, not just say, oh, I read the Bible once or I read that book. But the Bible doesn't change. God never changes, but you do. And you read that verse or maybe that passage 2 years ago, but you were a different person 2 years ago than you are today. You're still growing. You're developing. There's different things that happen in your life. And so every season when I sit down and listen to the Holy Spirit, that same passage will say something completely different to me with the same exact words, because the words haven't changed for centuries, but the Holy Spirit will see something different in me. And when I was this time through in this series, it's kind of walking through different parts of the Bible with another filter on. And say, Lord, lead me to the places in the Bible that talk about the things that Your Spirit does in our life. That's what the Acts of the Holy Spirit is. I shared it with one of my pastor friends. He says, so is it in the book of Acts? I said, well, some of it is. But the book of Acts isn't the only place in the Bible where God's Spirit moved and acted. In fact, Psalm 104 not only is one of my favorites, but it is beautiful. It came to me again in one of my devotions last week, and I started reading it, and it's one of those, usually I can tell, oh, this is later, this is from after the exile, and the priests were leading worship, and sometimes I can say, oh, I can pick up on a few words that are really old, and this psalm has both in it, so I'm confused now. Maybe it was a conglomeration, or it was rewritten over the years, but some of it is very fresh and very much about our worship. And then some of it goes back to some very, very old language, talking about God from the very beginning. And so I'm just going to read. I'm going to start from verse 24 today, even though the whole of the psalm is really powerful. And here's the worship part. Listen to what he says. How many are Your works, O Lord? And that word is Yahweh. In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures, or the earth is full of Your creations. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both small and large, And then one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. In fact, at the moment, it may be my favorite. And there the ships will go and go, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. How many of you have ever heard me talk about this verse before? I love this. So what is the Leviathan? It's mentioned about five times in the Psalms, always in kind of a poetic fashion. So it's in Job and it's in Isaiah. It's metaphorical, but when you trace back what the Leviathan is, it's a mythological sea creature. I say the Bible isn't a myth, but it uses myth in its language. And so it goes back. The Canaanites called it Lotan. And it was just a three-letter word. And he was a giant sea monster. In some places, he had seven heads. In fact, one of the places in Isaiah, it says that he crushed the heads of Leviathan. But in most of the places in ancient mythology, the Leviathan is a very scary. He's kind of like the personification of chaos. And so almost every culture, if you think about it, every myth you've ever heard about some knight slaying a dragon, it goes back to Leviathan. There was a version of it back in ancient Mesopotamia, and there's a version of it in the Canaanites, and there's a version of it in the Greeks, where Apollo slays Python. And there's a version even in the Middle Ages, if you've ever heard the story of St. George and the dragon. It all goes back to this idea of the champion going out and conquering this dragon that's causing chaos, except for Psalm 104. In Psalm 104, this scary giant monster of chaos is so tamed that the God of the universe just put him out in the ocean and let him frolic. I love this verse because it makes me really happy that God would create some big giant sea creature out in the middle of the ocean whose sole job is to frolic. If I had a tattoo, and I don't, but my first tattoo is going to be of a giant sea monster, and this verse is going to be under it, and it's just going to be with this little caption, "Born to frolic." That God, it's almost like instead of being scary, this Leviathan's like a big giant puppy that's just out there in the ocean that just makes God happy. That he created all of those things. And so the theme of Psalm 104 is about God being the creator God that's over all of human destiny. That's the word pictures. And he talks about creating the sun and the moon. And there's a lot of it that goes back to Genesis 1. And scholars can't decide if Psalm 104 was based on that. Or I think Genesis 1 is inspired by Psalm 104. This whole idea that God is a creative God and a playful God. A God that wants to bring joy and fulfillment in our life. Amen? I'm not going to preach on Leviathan. I just did. That's it. I'm going to move on to the rest of this passage. And in verse 27, he says, all of these are on you will wait to give them their food in its season. When you give it to them, they will gather. And when you open your hand, they will be filled with good things. I'm not going to show you in the Hebrew, but there's something really interesting in this passage that happens right about now, is all of these verbs are in their long form, which we think is the oldest version of it. And instead of just, like when it says in there, the ships go to and fro, it doesn't just says that they go, which is halak. It adds this, the letter N, they call it the paragogic noon. It's this long version. So it's not just that halak to go, but it's halakun. It's like this thing. Have you ever said this to one of your kids? This is kind of the best way I can describe it. And you tell somebody to change the channel, and you say, change the channel. Because you just really want to get the point across. And the idea of it is lengthening out that verb to say it's not only just going to happen, but it's going to happen and happen and happen. It's going to keep going like that. And so he says in all of these verbs, all of these will wait and they will wait and they will wait on you. They'll put their trust in you. And when you give them their food in their season, they will gather it and gather it and gather it. And when you open your hand, they will be filled and filled with good things. Don't you just love it? I can't read it. I'd have to read it to you in Hebrew, and then it wouldn't even make any sense. But you get the sense of this beautiful passage. And there are seven of those paragogic noons that happen all in a sequence. And it continues on in verse 9, and it says, and when you hide your face, they will be troubled and troubled. And when you take away their breath, they will die and die. So this is a part about God being in charge of the whole cycle of life. And then he says, and to their dust they will return and return. And when you send your spirit, they will be created and created again and created again. And you renew as you renew the face of the ground. And so here is this beautiful, very old passage, a very old poem, not only because of the language, but because of those noons and because of this imagery of Yahweh God as the creator and the one that holds all things in the palm of his hands. But when he sends forth his spirit and he creates it, it's not just the moment that we were born, but in every season of our life, he is recreating us. He's forming us over again. He's renewing us day by day. Even though the Bible says outwardly we're wasting away. Oh man, how many are tired of wasting away? But inwardly we're being renewed day by day, over and over again. Who could use some renewal right about now? I said I had some good news. I came to bring you a very ancient psalm. This is one of those that was probably sung in the temple services, but it was about that creation God, the God that not only created the universe, but the God that created you and me. And one of the first things he talks about is the importance of experiencing that creation. He says, oh, how many are your works, O Lord. In wisdom you made them all, and the earth is full of your creations. How many love getting out in nature this time of year? Oh, man, I tell people this, you know, 5 months out of the year, Oregon is the most beautiful place to live on planet Earth. I don't want to go anyplace this time of year. I never, almost never, shouldn't say never, plan a mission trip this time of year. Mission trips are for February and January when it's dark and dismal. That's when I want to go to tropical places and sweat up a storm. You know what I mean? Right now, I just want to see green and blue. I just want to see the beauty of nature, and I want to see what God is doing, and I want to hear the birds chirping in the backyard. How many have birds at their house? Just love it. Isn't it inspiring? You know we're not supposed to worship nature, and I don't. We don't. But there's something very close to it, is being in nature and worshiping the Creator. It's just being able to look up and to see what beautiful things God has made. And you can see God's creativity in everything that he made. If you don't believe that God is creative, go to the zoo. I got two favorite animals. The lemur. Don't you love lemurs? First time I saw a lemur, I said, what in the world is that? That's the cutest little ring-tailed. And then the others are the gerfels. That's what we call giraffes in our household. Big, giant ones. I like at the Oregon Zoo because you can go look them in the eye. You know, somebody showed me a book, and Charles Darwin had a theory. He said, you know, there was a horse one day, and he needed to get the branch on the top. You remember this illustration? I do, right there in my science book. And that giraffe stretched up his neck, and then his grandchildren had really long necks. And I said, wait a second. I don't care how many millions of years. That thing doesn't just happen. Big, giant spots on it. You know, they have gate valves in their neck, so when they bend down and get a drink, when they go up, they don't faint. Amazing creatures. Nobody? When is the last time you were at the zoo? You have seen them, haven't you? Amazing. God is a creative God. And he makes stuff. They say that there are more unexplored animals on the bottom of the ocean than we've even explored. Stuff that we don't even know what it looks like. But the Bible says in Psalm 19, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. St. Augustine used to talk about two books of God's revelation. One was the book of Scripture, and the other one is the book of nature. And that you can learn so much just about being in nature. Did you know? And no, I'm not going to talk. This isn't a political speech. I'm not talking about being environmentalist or anti-environmentalist. But you know, one of the fathers of the national parks and of naturalism in our country, his name was John Muir. How many have ever heard of John Muir? It's just an amazing poet and writer. And did you know he was the son of a Scottish minister and had the entire New Testament memorized? Memorized. And this is one of the guys that would be the first to tell you, if you really want to get in touch with God, go out and look for him in his creations. Because it's beautiful. They've even begun to take pictures in outer space that they couldn't before. Some of these things you can't see, but how many have ever seen pictures like this? You know, these beautiful, colorful pictures. You can get them in books. You can look it up on the internet now. It's not hard. Just type in the word nebula. That's a singular. It's called a planetary nebula, not to get too nerdy, but I was raised by an amateur astronomer. Planetary, not because there's a planet in the middle, because at some point it exploded and it's got a nucleus in the middle. And it doesn't look like this. If you took a spaceship into outer space and went and looked at it, it doesn't look exactly like this. It's mostly black and white. But they figured out a way to separate out the gases like helium and nitrogen and hydrogen and to assign colors to them and then put them together in composites so that you can see what's actually going on. Kind of like an X-ray does. In fact, X-rays are one of the ones they filter for. And what they found is there is creativity and splendor way in deep space that your natural eye cannot see. That's more beautiful than anything that you could imagine. And so this one's called the Dumbbell Nebula. They have nicknames for them because of what they kind of look like. Can you see the dumbbell? Well, maybe you can see it in this one. This one's called the Butterfly Nebula. Can you see the butterfly? You're with me, aren't you? Is this on? So that's a butterfly. Isn't that incredible? It's just sitting out there. This one's called, can you guess it? This is the Cat's Eye Nebula. How many cat lovers we have out there? God created a cat's eye way out in outer space. This is one of my favorites, the Eskimo Nebula. Isn't that cool? It looks like it. It's just way out there. And God created that thing. It's a giant star that exploded, but look what was left behind. This is one I haven't quite got. This one's called the King Nebula, and I haven't quite figured out why, how it got its name, but maybe you can let me know sometime later. But it's crazy, isn't it, how creative God is way in the outer space? No? All right, come on. Yeah. That's an old book. So the more we experience his creation, the more we get to know his presence in our life, the more we get to know about his character and who he is in our life. The Bible says in Romans 1, chapter 20, one of the great laying out of the whole plan of salvation and sin, he says, "For since the creation of the world, the God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made." And he says, so that men are without excuse. And so we can look around at the things God made and we can learn something about him. We can learn about his faithfulness. We can learn about his creativity. We can learn about his love and his compassion. Molly and I took our five area pastors in the state of Oregon, because she's the regional pastor over them, and they all met us down in Gold Beach, and we took them on a jet boat ride up the Rogue River. How many of you have ever been down the Rogue River? Or up the? It's amazing. So I've been down there. I lived on the South Coast. It's my first youth pastorate there, but I hadn't been on those jet boats. We went on some in Hell's Canyon a few years back, but it was amazing. We started off and went up in these huge jet boats, 3 6-liter motors on the back. There were about 30 people on it. And those things just hauled. They can go in 6 inches of water. And they would go right up the rapids, places that I would be scared to take a canoe. But they just go all right up there, spinning around in circles. And on the way up, we saw osprey, and we saw bald eagles, and we saw all sorts of plants and trees growing out of a rock. It was gorgeous. Oh, man, if you're looking for a place to go this summer, it's a little bit of a drive. But it was an amazing experience. And just sitting there. And I sat. Usually I like to take pictures and videos, but I don't have any today because I just looked around and I just said, you know, you could try to capture this on video, on a picture, you never get it. Because it's not just what you see with your eyes. It's a 360 environment. And it's everything that's around you. And it's the motion. And it's the feel of the sun on your face. And it's the smell of the trees as you go by. It's the whole thing. And you just can't capture that. Nobody can experience it for you. But friends, if you have an opportunity this summer, take advantage and get outside. Go and just spend time with the Lord. You can find him in solitary places, but you can also find him in the great cathedral that he built for us in nature. On the way back, We were just cruising down the river, and almost like he scripted it, this giant bald eagle went down and caught a fish out of the river and then flew alongside of our ship, just showing it off to us the whole time. And I just said, wow, Lord, you really are an amazing God. How many agree with me that God is an incredibly creative God? And not only has he done all of that in creation, but friends, then he made you and me. And he put within us part of his image. So the Bible says that God created mankind in his own image, male and female. He created us in his own image. And part of what he created us is to have in us a creative spirit. He is not only a God who is the God of creation, but he also calls us to participate in his creation. We're not just products of creation, but we're participants in it. Is we are a part of that whole thing. There's a word in nature they use that's called symbiosis. You ever seen those little clownfish that live in the, you remember Finding Nemo? That live in the midst of the sea anemones that kill most creatures, but not the clownfish. And the clownfish eat the little parasites that are on the sea anemones, which helps the sea anemones out, and then their droppings become nutrients for the sea anemones, and then the whole time the sea anemones' tentacles are poisonous, so they protect the clownfish from the other enemies. And I love stuff like that. Oh man, I used to read these little science magazines when I was a kid, and it's just amazing to me. Friends, God has not called us to just trample down on nature. He's not called us just to use nature, but he's called us to be a part of it. Oh, man, now I am sounding like an environmentalist. But this isn't political. I think this is just something, being a part of Oregon. It doesn't matter which team you vote for. Does anybody think that we need less fish in the river? I'll tell you right now, years ago when I started to fish, we were still catching 40, 45 pounders. Now a 20-pounder is big. I want to see the fish come back. Anybody else? I want to see the trees when we drive around. I love to see what God is doing in the midst of his creation. And friends, if we allow ourselves to, even though we are spiritual beings, we're also beings of this world. And so God has called us to participate in it. Do you remember what he said when he created Adam? The Bible said, and the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it. These two basic words, to work it. That word is abad. That means to work, or abad is also where we get the word serve. And so we work it. God has put us into this world to get our fingers dirty and to actually do something with it, to make something, to create something, to plant something. He's called us to be a part of this thing that he created, not just to sit back and to use it up, but to invest in it and be a part of it. He's called us, he says, to not only to work it, but to guard it, shamar. It's where we get that word of that hedge of protection. It means to keep it, protect it. And so he's called us to be in this world. It's not that we are worldly beings, friends, and we know that we have a destiny in another world that's not a part of this world. But in this life, he's called us to be stewards of what he's given us. Amen? And how many can tell me right now? I asked a group of ladies yesterday, informal study of about 8 ladies, and I says, raise your hand if you've noticed that there is a mental health benefit to gardening. Raise your hand if you think that's true. You know, I just read this. You know where I heard it from? My mother-in-law. I don't hear a lot of what my mother-in-law says, but I heard this one. We were down there visiting Molly's mom and dad, and like Molly, her mother is an amazing green thumb. Her backyard looks like the botanical gardens. I mean, it's like, it's really is amazing. And there's a path all around it. She's got like about 8 or 9 planters that she grows stuff, her own greenhouse, irrigation everywhere. Her Molly's dad was a farmer, so he knew how to run a tractor and how to build stuff. And praise God, before he got a little too old to do all of this stuff, he made her an amazing an amazing backdrop on which she could just create and paint. And we just walk around looking at her flowers and her trees and all of the stuff that she's done. And in the midst of it all, she says, you know, we had a professor come to our gardening class the other day and give an entire lecture that they're now discovering that there's actual physical benefits to gardening and to being outside. And how many can just say, how can I get the job to be a professor to learn something that I've known my whole life? How do you get paid to write a paper like that? It's like, I want to get paid to write a paper called Socks First and Then Shoes. Like, no kidding. I know it. I myself don't have a green thumb, but I appreciate it. I walk around and I see all the stuff that Molly does. But the studies found, studies, right? You know who they were written by? Them. You know all the stuff they say? Well, here's a couple more. They say that there are a wide range of health outcomes, such as reductions in depression from gardening, that reductions in anxiety, and because you're out there and you're exercising and you're bending your knees and you're doing all this stuff, even a reduction in body mass, oh Lord, may it be so, as well as an increases in life satisfaction, increases in quality of life, increases in sense of community. And everybody said all together, no duh, I already knew that. How many already knew that gardening does all of those stuff? And it's not just gardening, friends, but it's building stuff. Whether you're a mechanic, there's a reason guys spend so much time in their garages. Well, there's probably more than one reason. There's a reason that we spend time on our hobbies, that we work with our hands, that we get outside. All of those things, friends, they're not a waste of time. Those are all of us trying to get back in touch with our Creator God. Living out expressions of His creativity. And whatever your form is, whether it's art or whether it's writing or whether it's building or whether it's knitting, whatever your form or whatever your expression is, I want to encourage you that those things are put in you by the Creator God and that they're expressions of who He is in us. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And all of us, I believe, need that creative spark to be revived in us so that we can rediscover what God has called us to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? He says, for we are God's what? His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are His, in Greek it's poema, where we get the word poem. We are His work of art. And He created us and put in us creations that we're to do, that He could express Himself through all of us. And so what is the expression that's in you? I was listening to an interview by an old music producer. His name is Rick Rubin. You might not have ever heard of his name. He's kind of a popular speaker now, but he was back in the day one of the early inventors of hip-hop in New York. He was one of the guys that discovered acts like the Beastie Boys and Run DMC, and was kind of popular for breaking barriers between rock and hip-hop and all of that. And country music, rock and roll, punk rock. I mean, he's produced all of these things and doesn't even know that much about music. He just has a good ear. And one of the things he listens for is originality. He said one of the worst things that happens is people will put out a demo, and then by the time the album comes on, it sounds nothing like the demo. He says it's one of the worst things that happens to music acts. And so he's always going back. He says, no, go back to that original thing. Go back to that thing that made you different. Go back to that sound that nobody else had, because that's something that is in you specifically. He says this in his new book. It's called The Creative Act, A Way of Being. He said, we are all creative beings. We have our own experience, and then based on our own experience, we find ways to share that experience so that others can get a glimpse of what we're experiencing. And when something connects, and it doesn't mean it's necessarily better than something that doesn't connect. And so that creativity is about finding that voice in you through your cooking, through your art, through your speaking, whatever it is that connects with somebody else. Oh man, one of my best friends' mom was our worship leader when I was growing up. And it was during the early 80s. And she was a little bit more old-fashioned, more gospel-y. Some of you would just absolutely love us to return back to those days. But she wrote a lot of her own songs. And just over the years, you know, her style has not been what a lot of the newer pastors were looking for. And so she found herself in a season where, you know, she didn't have that expression of who she was and that expression of her music. And I was just thrilled to learn within the last couple of years, one of the wonderful things that happened is she discovered YouTube. And so she just, during the pandemic, she just sat down at her piano and just started singing and playing some of her old songs, some of the old choruses that they used to sing back in the day, some of the old church classics, and some of her songs, and it was just her style. And before she knew it, she had hundreds of thousands of followers. Can you believe it? Just people saying, this is the kind of music that I've missed. What I love about that, friend, is whatever thing that God has placed in you, there are people out there that need to hear it. And there is a connection. If we could just learn how to quiet all the voices down and listen to the voice that God put inside of us. Amen? Years ago, one of our leaders, and he's a friend of mine, so I won't use his name, but he's ahead of me. He was a leader in the district when I was just a young pastor, and they came through with this new, I can't even remember, I think it had something to do with like the Church Health Initiative or something like that. But it was a survey, and so this is back, I don't know if you guys remember, pastors would remember, back in the 80s, there was a whole church growth movement and how to figure out how to grow your church, and it was all about the growing the church like it was a corporation. And somebody did surveys of all the fastest growing churches in America, and they nailed it down to 8 things that these churches do. And it was just simple things like, you know, evangelism and small groups and blah, blah, blah. You know, if you were to come up with 8 things, you would probably be the 8 you would think of. Here's 8 things that you've seen, you know, really successful churches doing. And then they would go around to small churches and give them a survey. Give a survey to all the people. I was even in a church that did this. And based on these 8 things, how would you rank our church? And, okay, we're good at this, we're not so good at this. We're good at this. We don't do this a lot. And then the idea of this curriculum was then you sit down and you evaluate your church and you find all of the things that you're weakest at and you pour all of your energy into making those better. The idea being, at the end of the day, you're going to be just like those mega churches because you've applied the science to it. I took one look at that thing and I said, yeah, we're not doing any of that. We're not doing any of that. And here's why, by the way. I said, because I played basketball in college. I said, that would be like giving a survey to all of the players on the basketball team, finding out what they're good at, finding out what they're not good at, and then finding the little guys that can't dunk, but they can shoot 3-pointers and say, from now on, you need to play under the basket. And you big guys that can't shoot further than about 8 feet out, you need to go out there and start jacking threes and stay out of the paint. You basketball players know what I just said? And I said, it's the silliest plan that you should figure out what isn't your gift and spend all of your time doing things that aren't your gift and neglect the things that are your gift. Are you with me so far? Now, nothing that I just said means we can't learn from somebody else. But I said, what I want to do, and we did this very early on, I want to figure out what our church is. You have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. And I believe every church has gifts. We have certain things that are just us. I don't know anybody else that has done a reindeer run and given $200,000 to their food bank and to their police academy and all of those things. I don't know anybody else that's done that. Not everybody's called to do that. Other churches do other things that we don't do. I got a long list of that. I'm not going to tell you them all because then you'll start telling me we need to start doing that. But you'll know that this is true. I believe very fundamentally that we, all of us, need to figure out what our gifts are. The unique thing that he's put in us and invest in those unique things. He's called us very early on to be a very creative and a musical church. And so he's called us to be a very open and welcoming church. It's why the whole church is built the way it is and why you come in to the giant fellowship hall. He's called us to be a multi-generational church. He's called us to be a church that focuses on our community, which is why this building out here and the sanctuaries are 2 of the most used rooms in all of Columbia County. Just last week, who was it, Molly? The state police used our facility for their training. Did you know that? Just a few weeks back. Okay, I'm not even going to tell you what else they did. Anyway, but it gets used, and it's not by accident. Years ago, God led us to ask the question is, what is our unique gift? And when we built the building, we built it around our gift and our uniqueness. And God has blessed it. Anybody say amen? Amen. What I'm saying is, this is for you too. What is the gift in your family? What is your unique gift? And we need to stop comparing ourselves to everybody else and say, oh, I don't do it like they do. I don't do it like they do. But what has God put in you? Figure that thing out. And God will bless it and God will multiply it because he has put his creative spirit in every single one of us. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And I believe what he says in verse 30, when you send your spirit, they are created and created and created. And you renew the face of the ground. That verb is chadash. It's that renewal that happens over and over because we found that creative spirit in us. And as we share his creation, he recreates us. How many are going to take a vacation this summer? You look for a little recreation? I love that built into that word is that he recreates us. That I don't need just recreation, I need a recreation. I need him to build me again. I need him to remind me of what he's called me to do. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Say it with me, would you? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And who can say amen and grab a hold of that? Renew us, Lord. Renew us, Lord. Last couple of weeks ago when we were in New York, and I just saw one picture of me standing in front of my favorite painting in the whole world. And it took us 30 years to finally see it. I actually started, it's a painting by Pablo Picasso, which I'm not talking about, but it's 6x7. I'm standing in front of it. There's another painting that I didn't see, and it was by Jackson Pollock. How many know who Jackson Pollock is? All right, he's famously the one that people look at it and he said, that's art, I could do that. If you ever see a painting and you say that about it, it's probably Jackson Pollock. It looks like he just spilled a bunch of paint on the garage floor. In fact, that's kind of what he did. He figured out at some point that the only way to get the effect that he was looking is he had to put the painting down on the ground and begin to splatter the paint. So you're welcome, 80s, because that was all of our art during the 80s was all Jackson Pollock, but... You know, in 1943, he was a young, struggling artist. He had grown up in the shadow of people like Picasso and Miro and all of the Spanish painters, and he just couldn't get anything done. He had art galleries. He'd have big displays, and nobody bought anything that he had until finally Peggy Guggenheim, who, yes, from Guggenheim Museum fame, but she... came up to him and commissioned him for his first painting. She says, I need a painting for the entry to my house, only it needs to be 20 feet long. 20 feet long. And she gave him the money in advance. He was kind of just a poor, starving artist, and he was up in upper New York. And I don't know if you've ever gotten writer's block before. You've ever tried to write or try to be creative and just nothing's there. But could you imagine the pressure of figuring out a painting to put on 20 feet? And so this is a scene from the movie Pollock, where he just finally waits and waits and waits until he has a revelation of what to create.
What do you see there, Paula? You've been looking at it for weeks. Peggy's threatening to reconsider.
I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I could paint that. Yeah, you could, but nobody's going to pay you $140 million for it or hang it in a museum. But that's not what it's all about, is it? One of the things I love that Rick Rubin said, he was the music producer I was talking about. He says he never writes music or produces for the audience. He always does it for something else. He says, not that he doesn't care about the audience, but he knows the best work of art is something that he does that just comes from his heart. Because you create things like that because of the joy that it gives you. The Bible says that God, that he created all things, and it says, and for your pleasure they were created. For your pleasure. There's something about that creative outlet that brings pleasure to the Lord, that brings pleasure, restores the pleasure in us, that reminds us of who we were called to be. And friends, it might be that nobody sees your garden, or at least not a lot of people do. Nobody sees your work of art, but that's not always the point, is it? It's about expressing what God has put inside of us. And I believe that as we allow his creation, his creativity to move through us, he recreates us. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. What Jackson Pollock had done was he had moved from surrealist abstraction to something called action painting. Did you see it? And even when you look at his painting now, it's not just something that's still. You can feel the motion and the action. You can almost picture Jackson Pollock painting and what his arms were doing and how he was moving and what he was feeling when he was doing that. And friends, there's an expression in you, in whatever form it takes, there's an expression in you that the world needs to hear. We need it in you. And so let me ask you this. What is God creating in you? What is the new thing? It may be something that he revives that you've kind of put back on the back burner. Maybe life has just kind of happened and you forgot about that creative side of you. Maybe it's something new. You know, it's never too late to learn a new hobby, to learn something new. But I believe that there is a seed and a spark in every single one of us, because every single one of us was created on purpose. Amen? Hallelujah. Can I pray for you this morning? Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for my sisters and my brothers. I thank you, Lord, for that creative spark in each one of us. And Lord, I just pray that as we raise our kids and grandkids and we see those creative juices and we see those things that they have to offer, Lord, that we would... That we wouldn't be squelchers, but we would be champions of those things. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart that we are never too old to begin to rediscover those things that bring our hearts joy. Lord, if there's just even one person here today that has just lost their joy, I pray that you would put them back in contact with what you've created them as. Lord, that they would rediscover your creativity in them and that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not a single one of your children or your daughters is an accident. And Lord, you put gifts in us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just see them released in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Friends, if you're here and just with every head bowed and every eyes closed for a moment of privacy, if you're here and you know you just need to make something right between you and the Lord, maybe it had something to do with the message or even nothing to do with the message, but the Lord is just calling you and saying, you know, something just needs to be repaired in our relationship, and this is a great place to do it. We're going to all pray in just a moment, but if you just want to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm hearing your voice today, and I want to come back and reconnect with you. Well, nobody's looking around. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a minute? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless your heart. Oh, praise God. Friends, will you stand to your feet if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you? Otherwise, just feel free to sit and pray with us. But let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.